Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be looking at verse 32 this evening. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you tonight and we thank you for this privilege to meet once again this evening to consider your word. Lord, I pray that you would equip me tonight, Father, to bring your word faithfully. Lord, that your truth would be made known clearly, accurately, boldly, Father, that we would be changed by your word tonight. Father, I pray even as we consider these glorious realities, Father, that we would be, Father, excited, that we would be encouraged, that we would delight in what you have given us in your word tonight, Lord. I pray for the hearers that you would be pleased to open their ears, their minds, their hearts, Lord, that they would receive your word. Remove distractions, we pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled this tonight, A Disciple's Confession. And I'll read the verse once more. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Here in chapter 10, we see Jesus in his second discourse following the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, Jesus summons the 12 disciples and begins to instruct them before sending them out. In verse 7, he says, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom came with Jesus in his preaching and his miracles. The kingdom came at his death and resurrection, and the kingdom will come at the end of the age. He tells them how they are to go, what they are to take, and starting in verse 16, we begin to see this is no picnic. In fact, it is quite the opposite. In football, we have famous speeches from coaches inspiring teams on to victory for the prize that waits ahead. And one famous coach, maybe the most famous, Newt Rockne of Notre Dame, back in the early 1900s, would stand before his team in the locker room, and just an excerpt from one of his speeches, he'd say, "We're going inside of them. We're going outside of them. Inside of them, outside of them. And when we get them on the run once, we're going to keep them on the run. And we're not going to pass unless our secondary comes up too close. But don't forget, men, when we get them on the run, we're going to go, 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 go. And we aren't going to stop until we go over that goal line. And don't forget, men, today is the day we're going to win." And he tells them, "Go in there and fight, fight, fight." What do you say, men? Well, of course, we know. They erupt in cheers. They charge out on the field. And they give it their all for that temporal victory, whatever it might be. Well, here Jesus, starting in verse 1, gives his disciples the game plan and the inspirational speech. In verse 16, he says, "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." The picture would have been clear to them, even for us today, city dwellers. The idea of a shepherd sending his sheep out in the midst of wolves, probably not sounding very good. In verse 17, "Men will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues." Whippings, beatings. Verse 22, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Verse 23, "You will be persecuted." Verse 34, 35, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set man against his father and daughter, against mother, strained family relationships, persecution, and even physical death. The world would say, what kind of game plan is this? Who in their right mind would sign up for this mission? Well, I would say in verse 32, we would have to say who in their right mind wouldn't. Who in their right mind wouldn't? Because this is the one Jesus will confess before his Father in heaven. This is the true disciple. This is the follower of Christ. This is the one who in the final day Jesus Christ will say in Matthew 25:34, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But also, we know there are those to whom Jesus will say in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This might make us think of Matthew 7, I never knew you. Depart from me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And back in Matthew 10, verse 33, following our verse, it says, Jesus says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Our verse says, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. It doesn't say everyone who just doesn't deny me before men. If you just don't deny me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. He says, everyone who confesses me before men. We are either confessing or denying. There is no middle ground. So we have two groups here. The group Jesus says he will confess before his Father in verse 32, and the group he says he will deny before his Father in verse 33. If this doesn't get our attention, what does? What does? There is the wide way and the narrow way. Those Jesus will confess before his Father and those he will deny. Two groups. And we are all, without a doubt, in one of those two groups. Looking at our verse here, it says, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. He starts with the disciples in verse 1. And now he expands with this here with the everyone. Whoever the everyone is in this verse, this one he will confess before his Father. I want to focus on this part, the first part of verse 32 tonight, with the desire to understand better who this everyone is, who these followers of Christ are. This one whom Jesus the Lord will confess before his Father. So I have three simple headings tonight. The who, the what, and the where. Starting with the who is the everyone in the first part of our verse. This is the him in the second part of our verse, the one Jesus says he will confess before his Father. So, I ask this question, and so who will he confess before his Father? John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 39 says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the glorious comfort and confidence we have. The sovereign will of God in calling those to salvation. No one he calls will be lost. These he will certainly confess to his Father, right? We delight in this glorious mercy of God. The will of God can never be thwarted. This is glorious. We know that the grace, that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There will be no boasting here. There is nothing we bring to gain any merit in the saving mercy of God. There is nothing we bring. It is faith alone in Christ alone. So this one who has been called, this is the one Jesus will confess before his Father. This one who has been called. Many will cite these verses, yet their lives don't seem to suggest any desire to live in such a way that would honor Christ. There might be a confidence and a profession made many years ago, yet there doesn't seem to be any affection for him, no interest for his word, no interest in obedience to that word. In fact, no one would ever accuse them of being a follower of Christ. This is not to say that we don't struggle, and certainly there are ups and downs in our life. And we know it is never our obedience to him that merits favor with him. Jesus does not confess us to the Father based on our good works. And yet, there is something else here in our verse. So we move to our second heading, the what. The what? The ones who sign up for this mission, the true disciples, the followers of Christ, are Christ confessors. What they do is confess, and what they confess is Christ. They are Christ confessors. Maybe you remember the preaching on this last week, Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As Pastor explained, the issue of salvation from the human side is simply a heart and mouth matter. Simply a heart and mouth matter. The heart and mouth are linked together in terms of salvation. Pastor answered the question, is confession of Jesus Christ as Lord an additional condition for salvation? Well, according to the scriptures, the answer, as he said, must be no. No. Saved by faith alone, by Christ alone. But saving faith speaks, as far as Paul is concerned. Faith is a natural outward expression of a real inward trust. Where there is real faith, there is a confession of that faith. The heart is linked to the mouth. If I believe in my heart, I cannot but confess with my mouth. I want to look at two words here, confess, and one that's not here, profess. And I think this will be helpful as it applies to the context here. To profess something is to say or declare something openly. To profess Christ may cost you nothing. In fact, to profess Christ among fellow believers is comforting and safe. And to say I am a Christian may not bring any negative response at all in many parts of the United States. However, that tide seems to be shifting rapidly. But in some places, if you are a church goer, it may give you better standing in the community. It might help you in your business. The word profess, and now the word confess, in this sense, but when we confess something, and the Webster's Dictionary, according to the definition, to admit that you did something wrong or illegal, to talk about or admit something that makes you embarrassed or ashamed. Of course, we are not talking about being ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In fact, it's not being ashamed of the gospel that brings persecution. The idea as we look at it in this context is like a criminal who sits in front of the detectives in that interrogation room. Why don't you just confess and get it over with, buddy? Well, he doesn't confess because he's looking at 20 to life, right? He's not going to confess. Well, it's one thing to profess the crime in the midst of the gang, amongst his buddies, right? There's bragging rights there. But it's an entirely another thing to confess before a hostile group ready to send him away, or even worse. But this is what Jesus calls his disciples to here. This is what he calls his disciples to as he describes the hard road before them, as we mentioned. And so that's our third point now. I want to look at the where. The where is before men. The where is before men. This is not a private matter. In fact, this is a public confession. And this is the hostile environment. Verse 24 says that if Christ suffers, so will his followers. If they attach the name of Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think will happen to you? Our verse says, everyone who confesses me before men, literally everyone who confesses in me before men, confessing in Christ before men. Spurgeon says what is meant is that he makes a concession of being in with Christ. He holds Christ's doctrines, desires to follow Christ's example. He does in effect say, there are two sides, sirs. You ask me which I take. I confess that I am in with Christ for the battle of life. I am his servant, his soldier. I will follow his banner, and come what may of it, I will throw down the gauge of battle to all adversaries. I confess in Christ. You may confess in the world. You may confess your love for pleasure, for wealth, for sin. But I will make my confession in Christ. This is our calling. As we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we should expect to be more and more disdained by the world who hates Christ. Verse 22, you will be hated by all because of what? My name. My name. And what does Jesus tell his disciples in verse 27? He tells them that the word they received from him, they are to proclaim from the housetops. This very word, the word that brings about persecution, the word that brings about disdain for them, they are not to go and hide. They are not to go and seek a place of shelter, but they are to go on the housetops. Apparently, the flat roofs of Palestine houses provided an excellent place for speaking. So whatever difficulty they face, they were to keep on with the work. They were to keep on with the work. Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom shouts from the street. She lifts her voice in the square. The word of hope, this word of salvation found only in his name. Confessing Christ is a glorious privilege. It's a glorious privilege, is it not? When we confess Christ, we bring salvation to a dying world. And when we confess Christ, we are not merely pointing to salvation as some last resort to get out of a jam. Spurgeon again says this, some people, when they use the word salvation, understand nothing more than deliverance from hell and admittance into heaven. Now, that is not salvation. Those two things are the effects of salvation. We are redeemed from hell because we are saved, and we enter heaven because we have been saved beforehand. Our everlasting state is the effect of salvation in this life. Salvation, it is true, includes all that, because salvation is the mother of it and carries it within its bowels. But still, it were wrong for us to imagine that that is all the meaning of the word. Salvation begins with us as wandering sheep. It follows us through all our mazy wanderings. It puts us on the shoulders of the shepherd. It carries us into the fold. It calls together the friends and the neighbors. It rejoices over us. It preserves us in that fold through life. And then at last it brings us to the green pastures of heaven, beside the still waters of bliss, where we lie down forever in the presence of the chief shepherd, never more to be disturbed. Glorious, glorious. This is what we are so privileged to confess. This is the hope of those who confess him before men. This is our hope. We don't live in a town with flat roofs. At least I don't. So how are we to confess Christ to men? How are we to do that? What does this public confession look like? Well, Matthew Henry says it is our duty not only to believe in Christ, but to profess, and in our context, to confess that faith in suffering for him, confess that faith in suffering for him when we are called to it, as well as in serving him. We must never be ashamed of our relation to Christ, our attendance on him, and our expectations from him. Hereby the sincerity of our faith is evidenced, his name glorified, others edified. Let this be the pattern of our lives. This salvation found only in Christ, this reality should permeate every aspect of our lives. This is to be our confession. From the moment we wake up in the morning, every decision, every thought, every action, every practice, every conversation, everywhere I am to reflect Christ. I am to reflect Christ. In this respect, our faith is very public. As we live out our faith, confessing Christ, there are two playing fields for us. We have two playing fields, I believe, and the one is at home, and the other is not at home. Your family will see you read your Bible. They will see you pray. They will see you as a member of the church, not forsaking our own assembling together. They will see your obedience to the Word of God lived out in the home. Your teachers, your schoolmates, the janitor will see your behavior, not participating in foolish talk or activities. Your diligence as you desire to honor God, being faithful in what you have been tasked to do. Your friends as you avoid immorality or impurity, filthiness or coarse jesting, whether in conversation or action, even deciding what movie you're going to watch, Ephesians 5. In the workplace, refusing to join in gossip, being faithful not to compromise obedience to the Lord, regardless of how it will affect your position. Being bold for Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. It can mean you will experience division in the family, Matthew 10:35, loss of friends, verse 22, loss of opportunity, loss of money, loss of job, even loss of life, verse 38. It's as we prefer Christ that we confess him. Even as we experience these very real difficulties in our lives, even as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. Yes, it is a call to much suffering in this life. But one more short quote from Matthew Henry, because I think it's very appropriate. He says, it will be our unspeakable honor and happiness to hear Christ say, this one will I confess. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation found only in him. We thank you that you have bought us with a price, Lord. We thank you that you have called us as one of your own, Lord. We pray, Father, that there would not be one here who would hear those awful words on that day, that very day of judgment, Lord, but that everyone here would hear those glorious words. This one I confess before my Father. Lord, may we be Christ confessors in everything that we do, in everything that we say. Father, may we delight in this glorious privilege. We thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.